recorded prayer of our Lord Jesus, the 17th chapter of John. And we're going to read this morning the latter part of this prayer, beginning in the verse numbered 17 of John 17. It's easy to remember that way. And so I'll just give you a moment to find that. Some of you are finding that in the Bible that you had under your arm this morning, and others of you had one in your pocket, and all the different ways that we can carry God's Word with us these days. So John's Gospel, the 17th chapter, the 17th verse. And we're getting there, but wasn't it sweet that the rain just kind of held off while we were walking into church this morning? I was all expecting to... You don't know this about me, but at one time I was a world-class sprinter. And it's very difficult for a raindrop to actually hit me when I'm running. But I was going to put it to the test this morning. Enough about me. We're going to read from God's Word. Jesus is praying to the Father. Sanctify them, he says. Sanctify my disciples in truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth. I ask not only on behalf of these, my disciples, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. May God bless the reading of God's holy word. And would you pray with me this morning? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. One of the things I realize when I read the gospel is just how deep and wide, how varied and every which way Jesus' life was when he was here hanging out on this planet. It is amazing that. And one of the ways I try to make that point with people now and again is by using a little teaching exercise, something called forced choice, if you've ever done this. The way it works is I give you two words to describe Jesus, and then I ask you to choose which of those words best fits your understanding of who Jesus is. In fact, the best way for us to do this would be for me to have you get up out of your seat and move to one side of the room or the other to physically vote for one of those two words, to not stay in the middle, but to have to decide. That's what makes it forced choice. In fact, we're gonna do this. No, just kidding. We're not gonna do it. But go along with me for a minute. For instance, if I were to say king or commoner, which would you choose? Which word most resonates with you when you think of Jesus? Or if I were to say human or divine, which one? Doctor or teacher? Did Jesus come to heal the sick or to enlighten the unenlightened? And of course, we want to say both, but which one more than the other for you? superstar or cheerleader, rich or poor. You can see how doing this starts to call out what we value, what matters most to us, right? And of course, I could turn up the heat a little bit. Liberal or conservative? But we won't be going there this morning. How about this one? Truth or love? That's meddling, right? You can't have one without the other. But still, most of us probably do make a choice between those two aspects of Jesus. And our choice most often depends on what we most believe to be wrong in the world nowadays. Is the world more hoodwinked by lies or more lacking in love and compassion? Reminds me of a definition I heard one time. It reads like this, that truth without love is arrogance, and love without truth is compromise. I'll try that again. Truth without love is arrogance, and love without truth is compromise. And when we hear that definition and go back to the forced choice thing, our choice lands in what we perceive to be the most besetting sin in the world, what God is most grieved about. If we've experienced an arrogant truth in our lives, a truth not tempered by love, either in our families, our church, our workplace, our government, then we will respond by saying that's the more important side of the equation. And make no mistake, arrogant truth has done and is doing untold damage in this world. And our passion as God's people must be directed toward bringing love to our truth. But if, on the other hand, our experience of love has been one of compromised love, watered down love, love that's lost its moorings, love no longer grounded in an objective, God-given standard, then we'll choose the other side of the coin with our answer, right? Because make no mistake, compromised love has and is doing untold damage in this world. It's leading to all manner of confusion and moral murkiness, and we are slowly drifting out to sea, out to that dangerous, dangerous place of moral relativity. And our passion as God's people must be directed toward bringing truth to our love. You see the both and here? You still with me? Well, the words we've turned to this morning, words from John chapter 17, happen to be full of both love and truth. Jesus began this chapter by praying for himself. And if you read the whole thing, you should. It's an amazing chapter. And then he prayed for his disciples, and then he prayed for all those who would become followers of his through the message of those disciples, which is the part of the prayer we read a moment ago. You see, Jesus was hopeful. What was about to happen to him here was going to shake the world as it had never been shaken before. He was going to be handed over to his accusers, put to death on a cross. And those who had given the last 3 years of their lives following him were about to have their still shaky faith rocked to the core. But Jesus believed in those shaky ones, believed their faith could weather the storm, believed they'd be made stronger by it, believed they'd become the bearers of the good news of the gospel in this dying world. And he believed that news would not go unheeded, that people would believe and find life eternal and abundant, the good news of God's love for them found in himself. And he believed something else was possible too, something that would come to the attention of the whole wide world. Jesus believed that if his followers could find oneness in him, a oneness that would transcend their differences with one another, why, the world would know that Jesus had come to proclaim truth beyond any shadow of a doubt. That's what he prayed for at the end of his life, for unity. And it is true. As the love of Jesus takes root in us, and as we experience unity, the world notices. I'm not talking about uniformity. I'm not talking about never having differences or disagreements. I'm talking about a commitment to finding a oneness in Jesus that transcends those differences, that allows us to love one another through those differences. Jesus says that humanity comes to know that God sent him because of our witness as a company of forgiven sinners, men and women and children who love one another as the Father loves the Son and as he, Jesus, loves his people. That's what it means to be Christ's body to the world. And what the incarnate Son of God was to the people of his day, the church is now to the world. The incarnate love and glory of Almighty God. Our love for one another, our willingness to set aside our personal agendas for the sake of the whole, that's what makes the difference. Of course, lucky us, that's easy to do. Piece of cake. Well, actually, no. It ain't easy to do. It is, in fact, among the most difficult things to do that there is. Roger Fredrickson, a wise man, former denominational leader, tells a story of a reconciliation that happened between two churches in Wichita, Kansas, some years ago now. 20 years before this reconciliation happened, these two churches had become embroiled in an angry division over what I don't know, but one group left and the other group stayed, which is not uncommon, sadly, a church splitting over its differences, right? But what made these churches remarkable was their decision to hold a service of reconciliation. And so one fine day, the members of First Church and those of Metropolitan Church, most of whom had not met with or even spoken to one another for years, gathered under the same roof for worship. And as they sang, "Great is thy faithfulness," and as they turned to greet one another in that crowded sanctuary, people embraced, the tears of joy and gratitude mingled one with another. Those who were there testified that they have never forgotten that night, every detail etched in their memory. And guess what else? The people of Wichita, Kansas noticed. Oh, did they notice? The very next day, people from those two churches testified to being stopped on the street by their neighbors who said they'd heard the good news. The very next day, pre-cell phone. You see, a willingness to reconcile differences, to lay down acrimony, meant the message they'd been proclaiming about the truth of Jesus' love suddenly became credible. Philip Yancey put it this way: how easily we forget that the Christian church was the first institution in the history of the world to bring together on equal footing Jew and Gentile, men and women, slave and free. How easily we forget that the earliest Christians broke down barriers, that unlike other religions, Christians welcomed men and women alike. That while the Greeks excluded slaves from their social gatherings, Christians included them. That while the Jewish temple separated worshipers by race and gender, Christians brought them together around the Lord's table. That in contrast to Rome's male aristocracy, the Christian church welcomed women and the poor into positions of leadership. And I find myself asking, where else can we go week after week and be brought together with generations other than our own? Where else can we be with babies who are still at their mother's breast, with children who squirm and giggle, sometimes at all the wrong times? Where else can we hang out with overly responsible adults who act far too appropriately all the time. Or with older folks who just might doze off if the preacher starts running off at the mouth too long. Or here at Park Avenue, to sit side by side with black and white and brown and even tall and short. I mean, just look around and see how blessed we are. We are. I think how much I have learned from the uninhibited worship style and prayer of those from a Pentecostal background or those from South Africa. How much I've learned from the stalwart faith of the saints among us, those older folk who have walked long and hard with Jesus. How much I've learned from the honest questions of seekers and students. How much I've learned from the daily struggles of moms with little kids or of people who are living on the margin. On and on that list goes. It is what I most desire in a church, challenging as it can be, a congregation of people decidedly not like me. Even though a church of all me would be pretty cool. Right there. One of my favorite teachers of all time was a man named Bill Leslie. For over 30 years, he was the pastor of the LaSalle Street Church in urban Chicago. Graciously came all the way to Minnesota to teach a class that I took on urban ministry back in seminary, a class he taught, as a matter of fact, with Art Erickson from here at Park Avenue all those years ago, back when Art was a younger man. And perhaps in reaction to the legalism of his childhood, Bill Leslie never tired of the theme of grace. Preached it every Sunday. Offered it to everybody around him in such pointed and practical ways. Those who were the recipients of Pastor Bill's ministry week by week came to truly believe that God loves us not because we deserve it, but simply because he's a God of grace. Came to know that God's love comes free of charge, no strings attached. Came to believe that there's nothing we can do to make God love us more or less. You see, Pastor Bill believed that if the church could communicate grace to this world, a world of competition, a world of judgment, a world of so much ranking and rating, a world of disgrace, then the church would become a place where people gather eagerly, without coercion, like desert nomads around an oasis. He challenged me to look inward, to purge myself from the poison of rivalry and criticism, the poison of toxic negativity toward my sisters and brothers in Jesus, to allow God's Spirit to fill me with the truth of God's grace. It's that amazing privilege, the privilege of living out an alternative community before the eyes of a watching world, a world increasingly moving toward tribalism and division, because we need each other. Those of us with the pain of arrogant truth, and those of us with the pain of compromised love, we need each other. And this world needs to know that we need each other, if they ever hope to see Jesus in us, they need to see that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I think about what your Spirit does in us, and puts us in touch with when we walk through those doors on a Sunday morning. All that we bring, and part of what we bring, is our woundedness, Lord. And I thank you that your Spirit is able to meet us in the places where the scar tissue hasn't quite formed yet, or the scab over the wound is so easily unhinged, and the pain is right there all over again. And I thank you for meeting us in whatever our story is today, whatever our narrative is. For those who are here and have suffered the abuse of someone they should have been able to trust, Lord Jesus, I pray that your Spirit would come and touch in that broken place. And for anybody here, Lord, who has been the victim of lies or of a watered-down truth, Jesus, I pray that your Spirit would come and meet that beloved child of yours in that place of brokenness. As we come to your table today, Lord, we come because we need to. We come because we need this reminder of your pulling out all the stops, love, for us. And we pray these things in your precious name. Amen.
Turn to page 13 in your hymnal. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name. And we join their unending hymn. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit.
On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice.
In union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your very Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forevermore. And the people of God said, Amen. Let us pray together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Let us pray, Our Father, who art in heaven.